This morning we're going to start a new series of lessons from the book of Acts. What I hope to be able to do in the next few weeks was go through the book of Acts and look at some of the early gospel sermons given by Peter and later in the book of Acts by Paul. There's a number of the sermons that what we call gospel sermons, the very first ones are given to us in the book of Acts. For this was the book that was written about the early church. After Jesus goes back to heaven, he leaves that church in the hands of the apostles, and these are their sermons. And so that's what we'll be looking at for the next few weeks. I'd like to start this morning with you to think about, what would your gospel be? The title of this sermon is Peter's Gospel. It's the gospel that he brought forth. It's the first gospel sermon we have recorded for us. But what would you think of when you think of the gospel? Now, the word gospel simply means the good news or the good news from God. What's the good news that you have from God? And if you were going to talk about what is the good news, what is the good news to you? A few weeks back, actually, this was a few years back, I saw a political cartoon after one of the shuttle disasters. And it showed the shuttle flying up in the sky and had a little halo over the back of it. And the idea, of course, was that the halo of the shuttle was flying up to heaven. One very similar to it, the shuttle was landing in the clouds, and St. Peter was over at the side and saying something like, "You're cleared now to land." And the idea that the shuttle would go up to heaven after this great accident. Is that the kind of thing we think about, that if someone dies a noble death, then they go to heaven? Do we look at heaven as a place where sort of like the scales are balanced, if you've done more right than wrong in your life, so the scale comes over here to this side, that's the gospel, that we just do a little more good in our lives than bad? Do we look upon the idea that what we do is what we're going to be judged by? Well, we do know that Jesus says that we will have to give an account of our lives. But what is the gospel in that? And what do we think about when we think about the gospel? Sometimes we may think about our traditions, the things we've been brought up with, the values of our lives, the moral and ethical codes that each one of us lives by. Maybe we think about the way we were brought up. When we look at the gospel sermons from the book of Acts, we're going to look at a number of them over the next few weeks. Now, I'd like you to consider these four themes, and you'll see these themes throughout the New Testament, but especially in these sermons. And they are these thoughts. The first is that this is the age of the fulfillment of all the promises of God. The second, they go through the account of Jesus, his death, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. We go through the prophecies of the Scriptures, that all the Scriptures led us to believe in Jesus. And finally, a call to return to God, to turn away from this world, to turn truly to God. And I think as we go through, you'll see that idea as being the gospel. And it's a lot more than just a moral code or just a way of living. It's a lot more than that. Because it brings us to a knowledge of Christ first, and that leads us to the way of life. It's not that we start living good and then we come to Jesus, but it's the other way around. That is, because of what Christ did, we're able to come to God and live the way that we should live. If you've got a Bible, look over to Acts chapter 2. And the first gospel sermon we have starts in what was called the Day of Pentecost. It was one of the great festivals there in Jerusalem. So you have a lot of people from outside that would come into town. And on this day, roughly 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion, and roughly 10 days when he went back to heaven, the apostles are in Jerusalem, and they've had the Holy Spirit come upon them. And they're speaking in tongues. Now, when they speak in tongues, it's not some kind of gibberish that nobody can understand. It's the different languages of all the different people that are there in Jerusalem. If you look over at chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, this is the crowd says, utterly amazed, they ask, are not these men speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Now, if you go on down, then Peter addresses the crowd. And I want you to notice the four parts that he addresses them. And beginning in verse 14, we have these words from Peter. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will serve visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they will prophesy, and they will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on His name will be saved. Now you think about the words that he brings to them. And you think about that He's saying that this day these things will fulfill. We live at a time where we get a lot of hype for different days. If you know, the Super Bowl will be coming in a few months, and the 2 weeks before it, that's all you're going to see on the sports page is all about the Super Bowl. Every so often, every 4 years, we have the Olympics, and that's a big event that's built up for 4 years before it. And this last summer, we had the World Cup and the soccer, where the whole world got together every 4 years to play a soccer tournament. But can you imagine a day that comes around that was planned not just 4 years, not just 1,000 years, but it said this day was planned before the creation of the world. And a number of times Paul says before time itself began, God had planned for this day. We can actually say, in other words, that this day had been in the planning for eternity. And that's the idea that Peter wants them to see. This is not just any day. And the word day could also be the time. This is the time of the Lord. We're in those last days now. The time of the Lord is now upon us. And this is a day that's been planned, a time that's been planned before eternity itself even began. If you look over to Ephesians chapter, the beginning of Ephesians, Paul words it like this. And it's the same type of wording that he has many times in the Scriptures. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1 and verse 4, and then looking down at 9 and 10. Paul says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, be holy and blameless in His sight." Now look down at verse 9. "And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times had reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ." All things had reached their fulfillment, and they had now. All things had come together into Christ. And another way to look at this day, and this is the day that's for each one of us today, is that you have certain days that you have the opportunity to hear God's Word. You have the opportunity, as just these people did, to turn to God. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 6, 2. "I tell you, now is that time of God's favor." Now is the time of God's favor. In Isaiah 55 and 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Just as these people, there are certain times that you can seek God. But that very verse implies something else too. It implies that there'll be a time when you cannot seek God. There's a time in which He will hear you, and a time when you can think about you've run out of time. Time is one of those things that sometimes it's hard for us to think about. It's hard to even get our arms around time. When you think about the idea that God had been planning to send Christ before He created anything, before time itself had even began, He had been planning for even this day of Pentecost, when He would open the doors of His kingdom, when He would make His salvation known to the whole world. Everything well was ready. These were the times of fulfillment. And these people had that opportunity, just as we have opportunities today. But as Isaiah did, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." We have time. But time, we don't always have. And so it's one of those things, sometimes we squander the time that we do have. And we need to think about the idea of the time that we have now. Now if you look over to back to Acts, and look at verse 22. And here, Peter's going to introduce us in his gospel to Jesus. Now, these people, of course, had known who Jesus was. But look at what he says in verse 22 through 24. He introduces us to the idea of exactly who Jesus. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man credited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and with the help of wicked men, put to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to hold on to him. The very foundation of the gospel rests upon Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, when Peter's going to take in his sermon to the centurion, he brings out the idea that Jesus came to do good works, but he was crucified, but God raised him. Just as it says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, our foremost importance, in other words, the first principle, was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here, God was the witness of who Jesus was. And I think sometimes we go over that too quickly. The gospel is not just a moral code, but it's based upon the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. As we go through this gospel that he's going to present to us, we see why that's so important. Why it's a whole lot more important than the way sometimes the world just sees things, as we do a little bit of good, but you do a little bit less bad, then you're all right. That's not the gospel. There's no real good news in that. So as we go through, the good news rests upon who Jesus really, truly is. Why he washed those people and how the fulfillment of scriptures were today. That all this was planned by God. Look on down, and Peter's now going to go back to the Old Testament. And he's going to show them how exactly the fulfillment had come across in Christ. And he goes back to Psalm 16. And this is one of the great psalms, and we'll see the great promises and covenants that's made in this psalm. Look at what he says, beginning in verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with your joy in your presence. Brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So we're going back to Psalm 16, a great psalm of David. But as he says, this could not apply to David, because the tomb of David actually was a well-known shrine there in Jerusalem. He says, we have the tomb of David, so when David speaks of one not seeing decay, who could he have been talking of but the very Messiah himself? And so he brings together the idea of the fulfillment, not just of all time, but now the fulfillment of all the scriptures into Christ. And so now they know who it was that was this man called Jesus, and that he had been promised the very throne of his father David. This is in Psalms 32:11, where it says, The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he cannot revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. Now that's something we don't always think about, that Christ rules upon the very throne of David. This very scripture was talked about by the angel Gabriel when he appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1:32. He says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. So all of these promises of God now were being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they were seeing that fulfillment. And so when we talk about Jesus, we need to know who he was. Why do we base our lives? Why do we call ourselves Christians? It's because of who Christ was and the very witness of God for Jesus, as this first sermon establishes who Jesus was. But it's the next part of the sermon that really brings all this really what we might call into view. A lot of times we say, well, what really matters is just how we live. And so much of the world around us, that's what you hear. It's just live a good life. Doesn't really matter what you want to base it on, but just live a good life, live a good ethical life. But notice this first sermon. Peter doesn't get into that. That is a teaching of Christ, and if you go through Jesus, he taught us how to live a morally upright life. But the basis of that life is what Peter focuses on. The first gospel sermon focuses on who Jesus was and why we believe in him and what belief in him does for us. And that's what he gets to in this last part. Why belief in Jesus is so important. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucify, both Lord and Christ. Lord means their ruler. Christ means the very Messiah, the chosen one of God. When the people heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And there we get into what the good news of the gospel is. Because each one of us, sometime in our lives, have been there. What shall we do? How can I fix my life? Because there are times in our lives when our lives just really need to be fixed. We've gone off the wrong way. We haven't done what we should have done. We've separated ourselves from God. We've separated ourselves maybe from our other loved ones. We haven't lived the kind of life that we know we should have lived. What do we do about that? And that's the good news, that there is an answer for them. When they cried out, what can we do? Listen to what Peter says to them. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord God will call. It's such a simple message. Return to God. Repent from this world. Turn away from the ways you've been living and turn to God. Be baptized into the name of Jesus, and your sins will be washed away. Your whole past now is just cleaned. Because there's sometimes in our lives where we, each one of us, we're like, you know, I just like to start all over again. I just like to go back and undo what I've done, or just really have another chance at what I've done. And what Peter says, that's offered to you in Jesus Christ. That is the good news, that you can truly go back, repent of your sins and turn away so that you can now have a new life. Your past completely gone. Your presence has significance because now you have the very Holy Spirit of God and you have a future, for now you have the truly hope of the Lord. Look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I like to end with two passages from Peter in his letters to the early churches to bring together what I've entitled this message, Peter's Gospel. Because you see the same thoughts in his letters as you see in his first great gospel sermon. But look over to Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And there's a little phrase in this section that I want you to look at with me. Look at beginning in 22. He, talking about Jesus, committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled the insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Now that's the part that's the good news. By his wounds, by what Christ did, we can be healed from all the pain and the suffering, for all the mistakes we make in this life. We can be healed. That's the gospel. That's what you find nowhere else except in Jesus Christ. Look finally at the last verse. This is where we started this morning. Well, maybe I didn't put it up. And that's where we started this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you've got back to verse 20 and 21, our scripture reading this morning. And notice how Peter ends this section by. In verse 20, he, or Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Our faith and hope in God, why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we can have that hope for the future. Three things I hope you can see in the message this morning from the first gospel sermon that Peter gives us. The first is that the times of fulfillment of all the world are with us now. We live in those days that Peter referred to as the last times or the last days. And from all eternity, God was planning to bring his plan together, even into Christ. That's a great thought, that we live in the time, the promised time of the Lord. Second is our rightness before God is not due to anything that we've done, but what was done for us by Jesus when he went to the cross for us. He bore our sins so that we can be right with God, so that our past can truly be wiped away and our present we can stand with confidence before the Lord. The gospel gives us forgiveness of the past. It gives us safety and security and significance now in the present. And it gives us a hope for the future based upon God's witness himself in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's our good news that we need to have in our lives so that our lives can have that significance and that we can bring in that message to the world. See, the world doesn't have that message. It doesn't have the hope of eternal life. It doesn't even have forgiveness of its sins in the past. And so it doesn't have the safety and security in the present that we have in Jesus Christ. This morning, think about as your life reflected that gospel. If someone were to ask you, what is your gospel? Could you tell them the good news that's in Christ? Could you tell them the gospel that Peter gave to us in Acts chapter 2? Go back and read Acts chapter 2 and see the gospel brought forth and the life that's brought forth in that good news for each and every one of us. If you've never accepted the good news, why not accept it today? Put Christ on in baptism and be one of his. Or if you have accepted him but you've wandered away, why not come back to him today and be one of his? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. Bring back your brother.